Well, here we are today, and you know, we're going to pray in a second, and I want you to just, we're going to shut our eyes, or you can keep them open if you want. And I want you to just do something with me. I'm going to raise my arms up, just a sign of worship as we open in prayer. Lord, we lift up our hands. It says that Paul, Lord, as you spoke to him, I want men in every place lifting holy hands without wrath or dissension. That's the command. That's the prominence. It's not a menial task or some kind of act. But this is the state of our being as it's supposed to be before you. And Lord, even as we talk about even a subject today to bow down, to worship, we need to better understand this. In fact, worship is such a key that many doors will not open if we don't grow and deepen in our understanding of the song of heaven and the very aspect that you use to free us. I pray today, just even as we lift our hands and we get into this message, Lord, teach us how to fall down, teach us how to bow down, teach us how to be those people we need to be. Help us to understand the supernatural actions that we take that are not just mimic or like a statue, but they're real. So we open our arms to you, we open our hands to you, we reach up to you, we grab a hold of you, and we'll let your anointing and your voice speak to all of our hearts today in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can put them down. We're going to talk about a couple things, but my prayer is, there's something that God has been speaking into my spirit, and it's in the scripture. And worship, the understanding of it. And this is something you got to take personally. In fact, I think part of the problem when we talk about the act of worship mirroring heaven, that where worship goes on, it's deeper than simply the melody starting, because to worship you is to ascribe to God. When we speak to the Lord, we worship him because he's higher than us, because he's authority over us, because he's awesome. And we do that. And I think what's really important in this era, there's a couple models. And I want to just read about what the Lord is commands us today. Let's go to Hebrews 13, 10 through 15. And now, what the writer of Hebrews, who we do not know, is saying, he's talking about the tabernacle, meaning that really the presence of the Lord, because in the Old Testament, to be in the tabernacle was to be in the presence of the Lord. And he kind of clarifying the new covenant and how we're walking now. In Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, I'll wait for you to get there. Hebrews 10, 13, chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. And you have to understand something. like a lot of times we have, you know, a lot of times even when I'm teaching people, I realize that we come from different backgrounds. We may have been in churches that had different emphasis. We may have been taught sometimes ways that put stuff in priority levels where a lot of people didn't misunderstand. They misunderstood it. I often found in through the years of ministry, the attitude of pastors, being head pastor, I was a youth pastor, I was a layman, the attitude worship, the truth of worship, the supernatural power was greatly misunderstood by most pastors I met. They had no clue. They thought worship was good, it was edifying, you got to praise the Lord. They just had no clue the depth of what was actually going on. Therefore, they taught others the same kind of ignorance. In fact, myself included. But we're going to look at that act today and really what the scripture says. And you need to tune your spirit in today. Meaning, oftentimes we start a sermon and like if a subject matter comes up, a lot of times in our mind, we don't say it, but we either deem it relative or not relative, or we've heard it before. Get all that junk out of your head. When you come to hearing the word of the Lord, when you come to hearing a sermon, get ready to hear the word of God. Let your heart tremble and start to understand. And say, God, speak to me. Speak to me, Father. Reveal to me. There's more to know, Lord. Lots more. It's important because we either come with open ears or shut ears, and it's really critical. Hebrews 13, verse 10 through 15 says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. This is a loaded thing. Because there was the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was the brazen altar, the laver before you got into the tent. And the thing is, we'll get into this in a little bit, but the technicality, and I want you to understand something. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, many were for sin, and they were shadows of Jesus to come. And then there was something called the brazen altar, and they would kill and they would burn it. But basically, Jesus now is both the sacrifice and the approach, because the altar was what you came before the Lord and gave to him. Well, now Jesus is the mediator between God and men. So now Jesus is that altar as well. And a lot of people don't understand the fear of the Lord when they approach the altar. In fact, your life, your service to God, before we get into the act of worship, you're going to the altar, living before the altar. It's actually the altar of grace, which is Jesus. And through him, you are giving God your offerings. I want you to think of what it is to come to the tent back in the old days. And then you would come. And it wasn't a light affair. It was a heavy affair. In fact, I want to tell you something. Can you imagine the sight of the brazen altar? Can you imagine the sight of blood? Can you imagine the sight? So we come, really, we are going to offer praise at the altar of Jesus. Jesus is the altar that we approach God through. A lot of people have lost the sense of this, so they don't understand it at all when they worship. We'll get into this in a little bit, but I'm going to not digress, but I want to bring a thing up. Here's the trick for the church. Definition of worship. And I really think if you look in the scripture, there are a couple of times where men reacted and they worshiped. And there were times where celebrations happened because God did a mighty deliverance. But no matter what, you can say we can define worship as the reaction when one sees God. Now, the minute you say that, people say, well, that's going to help a lot because I can't audibly, visibly, I don't see God. Some people have had experiences, some people have seen Jesus, some people have not. But in our spirit, you have to understand there's a supernatural mechanism going on. Worship many times can be defined as a reaction when one sees God, when one sees the throne of God. In fact, in Revelations, in the early chapters, we see a scene in heaven where around the throne, everybody worships because they were reacting to seeing God. There's a supernatural thing that is going on when you begin to worship. And right now, this is my thought, not to be critical. In fact, if I'm being critical, I would be critical of myself as well. There is a music model that has slipped in. Yes, it's good to have music with worship. But in a lot of ways, worship has not necessarily become a reaction of seeing God in your spirit. That's why we were praying even before service began, and I started saying, Lord, help us to know when we've entered one supernatural room from another supernatural room. If you don't understand the nature of the different rooms you're walking into, whether the word of the Lord, whether your prayer closet, whether when you begin to worship, you're going to have a very hard time of truly entering in. When we come into worship, we come to the very altar of grace, which is Jesus, and we're going to offer a sacrifice of praise. And you know what? Sacrifice is when you're really giving something. Think about this. This is not my language. This is God's language to his church. But we're needing to understand again that we need to see God in our spirits, and we need a better grasp and a better discernment in our spirits. A lot of times, again, there's a lot of models of worship, and even people when they do their personal worship, they just don't understand. to them again. They believe they're just going to praise the Lord. And a lot of times people don't even understand what that means. Because really the praise was to brag on God. But understanding the nature of what it is to come into that sanctuary of worship, whether it's in your home, it doesn't matter. Because when you begin to worship, you've changed rooms. When you begin to listen to the Word of God, you've changed rooms. You've actually walked into a supernatural room. You can get it or miss it entirely. But it won't change the reality that you've come to the altar of Jesus, of grace, and the throne room of God. I find it disheartening many times, and I've been to this, I did it myself. We are so busy, we've stopped discerning when we come into another room. We are so dull, we will do things in the room of worship that you would never do if you thought you really were there to see God in your spirit. And the church has to correct this because many Christians are dead. Many Christians are in bondage. Many Christians are sick because they can't even discern from walking in one spiritual room to another spiritual room. And the problem with this, we get dull, we get numb, we get callous. And it's interesting. Our sense of God and His presence, I'm not even talking about if you feel it or not, but our sense of knowing the times we're truly coming in to see God can put a different perspective in your spirit, in your mind, in an alertness to what room you're really standing in. There's a secrecy about this that many Christians just don't get. Mark it down. Don't go there because we're going to rifle through this. But I want you to have the reaction when one looks upon God, one starts to really worship. And whether that is in your spirit and in your mind, and you're looking upon the Lord, okay, guys? Whether you're looking upon the Lord, whether you really see Him. I had a friend that called me one morning and he had a glimpse of the throne of God. And he called me on the phone, my lifelong buddy Tommy. And he called me. And when I said hello, I remember the gist of the call, which is what I'm going to get across to you, but he was actually starting to hyperventilate. His mind got blown so bad because God actually gave him just a flicker. It's a quick vision of the throne that he wasn't panicking, but he was falling apart, absolutely falling apart. Imagine if God had given him a good 2 minutes or three in there, they probably would have needed to do a, clear... You know what I'm saying? Because the fact of the matter is, he had lost it. But it's interesting because people go, well, he saw that and I don't see anything. No, you know what the Lord's trying to do with this so many times, even when he does that? He's trying to get you to understand where you're standing. He's trying to get you to understand the sacred place of worship. And when one sees God, whether you're there, whether you have a vision like my friend, and you're about to hyperventilate, because it does blow one's mind. But the issue is not that he has an experience. But the issue even in this morning is, yes, he did. That's an amazing thing. I've had experiences. But I'm speaking this to spur your spirit so you start to understand the different divine rooms we walk into. Somebody goes, I don't know about divine rooms. I never read divine rooms in the scripture. You understand I'm using a certain language so that you understand a certain phenomena. But most people can't discern the spiritual sanctuary of worship. They don't discern the spiritual sanctuary, the word of the Lord. They don't understand it at all. In fact, what bothers me the most, we've become casual, and it's sad because casual doesn't really get any good fruit. If you're casual, that's good. If you're watching TV or a movie with your friends, that's good if you're having a burger with a buddy. But understanding the room you're walking in, and really what I'm figuratively speaking as we start to understand as we enter in. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. Now, I want to read this verse maybe in a different way than you're used to it. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you've thought of this. Colossians 3, 1. I told you just to mark it. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Here's the point. If you go into Revelations, what you see in the one scene at the throne is 24/7 worship. What you see is the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. The whole earth will be full of His glory." When the writer in Colossians is saying, "Hey, seek the things above where Christ is seated," he gives an actual spot and a placement. If we do that, if I set my mind, because, you know, it's interesting. When Matt brought up, he talked about seeking. And it works in total harmony with what I'm telling you. Many people, we are to actually live a life where we're actually setting our mind in a place that is outside time and space continuum, a place that is the eternal kingdom. But most importantly, it is a place where worship goes forth. And a lot of people don't understand this. There is songs in heaven going on 24/7. They never stop. And in a lot of ways, what we're doing when we worship, and when you worship, you are tapping into the echo that is coming down from heaven. Now, you can, but like I said, because we have so many wrong models of worship, because we don't understand it, because people don't know when they come into the sanctuary of worship, which is whenever you start to worship, you've entered that room, and they miss the point of what's really going on. But when Paul says, keep your mind on the things above, and he says, seek the things, seek. This is a word that our brother used, seek the things above where Christ is seated. That is an active mindset that actually seeking. It isn't casual. You know what's interesting? A lot of times it seems Christians ask God to bring things to them that God says He requires them to seek for. If God tells me to seek something and I don't seek and tell Him to lay it in my lap, what do you think happens? Nothing. Seeking the Lord, pursuing the Lord, where Christ is seated is just a seat of worship. It's a seat of an amazing vision. It's a seat that caused a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, to hyperventilate. It's a place of awe and it's a place of wonder. A lot of times I came before the Lord when He dropped this on my heart to do worship and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do another outline telling people they should be grateful, therefore they should raise their hands, you know, because the typical worship sermon, a lot of times people, they don't talk about it at all. In fact, a lot of times preachers believe that's something the music minister shares, and that can be true, but the art of worship, the function and the divine function of worship that God's put in our spirit, it's everybody's. It doesn't belong to the music ministers. Worship is the requirement for every believer. I don't care if you have a musical background or not. And again, there is a supernatural action and a supernatural reaction. And I believe in the coming this time, I believe the Lord wants to truly open your eyes and open the door. And He wants people entering that divine sanctuary of worship. And He wants them to understand what it means. And He wants them to seek the things above. And virtually, He wants to bring it to where when you start to worship in your spirit, you begin to see God. And then you start reacting. Now here's the thing. No one, and there's a song, and the lyrics are powerful. No one can sing of things he has not seen. Think about this for a minute. No one can sing of things he has not seen. So in your spirit, you need to see God. And again, a lot of people would have a lot of problems, but there's such a power here. I've got the Word of God telling me to seek where Christ is seated. If I'm seeking where Christ is seated, that place is full of worship 24/7. That echo in itself, it's like it pours down from heaven. And whether I'm in the act of singing or even not, I'm in the act of seeing the throne above me. I'm in the place. There's a supernatural connection. I spoke once about one of the things that struck me when I first got saved and finally got into a church years later, was that when worship started, I noticed this even when I was a sinner, that Christians would react very similar. They would lay their hands. They looked like they went somewhere. They would close their eyes. They didn't look stoned. But they definitely looked under the influence of something else because they were seeing God, because they had become believers and in their mind, in their heart, they could see the Lord. And they were seeking the things above. In fact, if there's ever a time to seek the things above, when we enter that place in that sanctuary of worship, that's what happens. But here's the thing. God has made the eye, God has made the ear, God has made the mouth, that you need to ask Him and say, I want to see you more clearly. Because you can even say, Lord, for me, worship's always been an odd area. It's never been something that moves me deeply. And I'm not that kind of person. You are the kind of person because you've been commanded to be the kind of person. The Spirit of the Lord wants you to deeply understand worship. 24/7, bowing. Remember the other week I said we got to learn how to fall down. You know, it's funny. Like I said, I had a friend that had an amazing experience, and he saw the throne, and just briefly, and that even just absolutely rung his bell. And I think about this, and we need to understand, and God reminds us of the nature of our mortal life, stares at divine things, and that's really what makes, you know, it's interesting. Do you want a profound life? Well, the most profound influence on my life is the very heavens that are around me and even above me, and the very throne that rules my life. But here's, again, set your mind, and I believe this is true too. The songs that go on, we know what it says. It says they do not cease to say day and night. Now, here's what's interesting. 2,000 years ago, you've got the scene in Revelations. But according to the scripture in Revelations, they were singing that way before John seen it on the island of exile at Patmos. And they will be singing it forever. Because it is a natural reaction. I want to say this. Seeing the Lord brings a natural, it's a reflex to worship. There's a reflex in your system as you were born again that moves you to automatically enter in. But again, I was a musician, so when I got saved, my model of music was totally corrupted. When I got saved, my view on music was totally corrupted. And when I came to Jesus, I had to learn all over again. Not even over again. I had to learn what it meant to worship. Music, where I came from, was for human ambition. It was for people worship. There were stars and celebrities. You worshipped them. In fact, it was one of the biggest fields of arrogance I've ever seen. But when you come to the Lord and you start to get a grip on these things, that you want to do that. But I want to say something. When you are in tune with the throne room as you live, not just as you get in here today, we worshiped, and that's an awesome thing. When you're really seeking the things above, seeking, there's an effort on your part to seek the things above. Now I want to say this though. There are things in this earth and temporal things that if you mess with will completely drown out your ability to seek the things above. Carnal, selfish minds don't seek the things above. I don't care if you are a Christian, because when we're selfish or we're in bondage and we allow ourselves to be taken over by whatever bitterness or lust or whatever, you're not going to seek the things. Because one thing about where Christ is seated, he's the ultimate authority. And it in itself, if we seek the things above. In fact, we've got a lot of Christians now, they're living very earthy, very natural. It doesn't mean they're not Christians, but it does mean that what they see and can't, what they can see is extremely limited, and they need to see more. Now, one thing I talked about too, there's a couple images of worship. I mean, here's the thing. Seeing God in the throne used to be the core and the mover to move us to worship. Throne-centered lives, throne-centered Christians. Not where Jesus becomes your Buddha, you rub his belly and you get things, or your grab bag if you believe in Jesus. He's just there to give you a bunch of good stuff. But rather, the act to bow down and give all to the authority of another is at the crucial reflex of the purest form of worship. So even me saying that, you go, oh shoot, I'm in trouble. Because my life lives before the throne some of the time and before myself the other parts. This is what we call throne-centered worship. The very core of your ability to sing out has a lot to do with who you bow to, how literally you're bowed to, and how much authority that throne has in your life. Now, the problem with what we've got now, and a lot of worship has become earthy versus heavenly. The nature of it has become more a snappy tune that you can snap your fingers to, kind of soulful lyrics that kind of cheer you up on a rainy day, but they don't bow before the throne. In fact, what's interesting to me is without realizing it, a lot of worship has become excellent at moving you emotionally, but has very little to do with one who's in awe before the throne of God. And it's interesting. Can you come before the throne of God and separate the majesty and the authority and yet enjoy his presence? And the reality is, not really. Many people bow down to a throne that they don't submit to. They bow down to worship, but they actually many times worship themselves and ask God to just help them. So their active bowing down, it's almost like a checkout line. You bow, and that's the currency, so you can get. But instead of bowing in because one is greater than you, one has the ultimate authority over your life and his majesty and his beauty. You know, it's interesting. I wrote a note here, and I found this even when I wrote it. I said, Lord, that's got to be you. That's kind of above my pay grade. I said, worship used to be sung as believers saw the throne and saw God and was more based on the awesomeness of the Lord. But it seems that a lot of worship now is more about how God makes me feel. Let me explain something. That it is all right in a worship song to lift up the grace of God. And it is not a bad thing, but there is an interesting dynamic that began to happen in worship. It began to be far more about how God makes me feel and not that he's ruler of all. The awesome authority of God got sidestepped for a soulish kind of emotional fix. Now, people hear this and go, oh, don't mess with that, man. Worship makes me feel real good. That's an awesome thing, but what I'm explaining to you is the basic core and the content of worship. We've become more musical, we're artful with how the lyrics go now, we're really, there's a lot of wordsmiths. I hear stuff and say, wow, that's put really good. But the one thing that has to occur in the church in America, and it's not, that God is bringing, it is in some place, it is in another, there has to be a throne at the center of it. And it has to be more than just how good God makes me feel. And the awesomeness of God and the authority of Jesus and the throne where I'm supposed to seek all the time needs to be adhered to. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but his authority in the church will be seen by how much it runs the lives of the people who say they belong to him. And the heart of worship will also be the other key. The amazing awesomeness and the authority of Jesus is seen through me based on the fact that he rules my life. See, this is the interesting thing with so many people. The worship song, in some ways in this country, has become distorted. It has become perverted. And we are at an all-time high with some of the best music, the best players. We understand so much more. And being a musician, I understand the mechanics of it. But being a worshiper, I understand also that being good at the mechanics is no way automatically connected to being a good worshiper. I want to read this again. Worship used to be sung as believers saw God and saw the throne, and it was based on the awesomeness of the Lord and our reaction to that awesomeness. But nowadays, it seems to more than any time, more than not, it seems to describe just how good God makes me feel. And a love song to Jesus can be a good thing. But if that becomes the meat of worship, worship gets lost. And worship gets soulful. And worship really starts to move your sukkos, your emotions. And here's the thing. Seeing God is a reaction that will cause many right emotions. But simply seeing ourselves as we worship will not do that trick. It's a bit of a counterfeit. Now, some of you go, heck, I'm not even into worship, so I don't even know where to start. Well, you're born to worship. You're born to seek out the Father. This is of you. You have been made this way. In fact, the oddest thing, and I've told the story about how the first time I sensed the Spirit of the Lord was when I finally raised my hands up without shame and wasn't afraid of who thought what. And I finally did it, and it was an act that was actually commanded by God, and the anointing of God hit me. A lot of inhibitions, too many inhibitions with too many believers. They can't express themselves, they can't lift their hands, they're still all bound up. True worship gives way to God's authority. True worship actually begins to display God's amazing being, where one lives for him and not for themselves anymore. The purest form of worship, and I wrote it down, purest form of worship comes from the very being of one who is given and surrendered to God, because the very act of worship is equated with the very act of bowing down before God's authority and being amazed by his awesome majesty as well as surrender to his authority. But here's the other thing you have to understand. Worship is a supernatural action, even on your part. The Spirit of God that is in you will help you if you will enter in. It's not a natural means. And again, a lot of people try to get interested in worship. They try to get more involved with worship. And really, a lot of it is elbow grease, and they're not truly breaking through to the supernatural. In fact, a lot of Christians don't even believe it's necessary. They're like, it's good, but I just want the word. And they don't understand the depth of really what the scripture says about it. Therefore, they are getting robbed. They're getting robbed. There are many Christians that are being blatantly robbed of what they're supposed to see, of what they're supposed to experience. And the worst part is many people have turned it into their own pet doctrine of why they don't have to worship or why it's not a real high priority. I used to tell Christians, if you don't like worship now, how the heck do you think in heaven you would do? In fact, a lot of Christians go, well, it'll be different then. But what they don't understand is that worship is one of the most natural reactions of a believer. It's also one of the greatest thermometers of where we're at. It really is. Because so much, as I've been describing to you, goes on. Now, the interesting thing, it's interesting because we're supposed to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The word in the Greek in the tense is continually. It doesn't mean you don't stop talking and you just sing nowadays. But it really, when you think about the word continual, it's a way of life and a state of spirit. It's kind of who you are. So you don't got to sing 24/7. But when you really continually offer the sacrifice of praise, and this is why in the beginning I talked about Jesus is now both the altar, he was the sacrifice, but he is the mediator between God and men. So as we come to God and we offer sacrifices, the very altar is Jesus. And I'm giving you the technicals of this, and the reason I'm saying getting into technicals is you need to understand how amazing sacrifices were, actually how reverential they were. And you parted with something. Now I want you to think about this. To give a sacrifice is something I have that I give over. So when I worship the Lord, I'm expelling something. And it's real. God calls it real. God calls my praise a sacrifice. You know, when they used to bring animals and different things for sacrifice, it was something they owned that they gave away that actually they would not get again. But through doing it, through the sacrifice, many things were happened. So when it talks about a sacrifice for praise, there is an exertion. We are giving something that really it is ours, but really is God's, and we give to him. The altar is Jesus, but I want to tell you something. Because of worship has become an emotional thing, because instead of the throne of God, we just mostly like to talk how good God makes us feel. The aspect of the sacrifice kind of disappears. The altar many times gets disgraced. You know, it's interesting because of these shadows in the Old Testament. You know, there are some things that went through the cross, some things that ended at the cross. But when it talks about this sacrifice of praise, it's a requirement. That's actually called a requirement. That's something God commands you. I love when people go, you know, I'm glad I'm a Christian. No more commands. And I'm like, really? Have you read the New Testament? A sacrifice of praise is a doing. When we offer it up, we exert. When we offer it up, we give something to God. It is real. It is not, a lot of people view singing as singing, and they don't understand that our very being cries out something to God. Continual sacrifice, it battles things. Do you understand that? As you worship, if you understand what you're singing, like I said, a lot of people are disinterested and they're missing the point. Your mouth is declaring. You are declaring the truth. You are declaring the sovereignty. You are declaring the power and the majesty of God. It is nothing to be trifled with. Now, I know this too. Think about this. If you are a complainer and you're whining about things and you're always complaining and you're not satisfied and you've got bitterness in your spirit, you're getting robbed. See, the enemy knows something and it really bothers him. I had a vision when we first started New Life many years ago. And at the time, the vision, I had a very specific vision. I spoke it out. But like a lot of things, number one, I had no clue what I was really saying. It was coming from the Lord, so my tongue was the pen of a ready writer, but boy, I had no understanding of what I was saying. I said I had a vision of people singing and demons were coming out of them. They were being delivered. And people, the lame, joints were, you know, limbs were straightening out. And it was all in worship. And I remember having it for a while and speaking about it. Because for me, one of the problems when I was younger, God had showed me something and I'm thinking it was tomorrow. That kind of did that, you know. It was going to come. So I'd hear something and I'd be talking it up a lot. What I didn't know is it was going to take years and years to finally come to the season where the Lord says, this is the season, what I showed you, this is the season I want to raise up in the church in America, where the power of God is in the worship, where people with demons come flying out because they can't bear it anymore, where the glory of the Lord invades into the mortal realm, where songs of deliverance actually happen. Through him, verse 15 in Hebrews 13, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips. I want you to think about something. Now, I grew up a Catholic, so I didn't know all the liturgy. So I like would stand there, and I was a little kid, and I would move my mouth, you know, Holy Mary, you know, Mary, Holy Mother, Mother of Grace, or whatever, and I would just be doing this because, you know, and then when they sing, I'd be doing it because I was too, you know, number one, the hymnals were really difficult to read, and it was pretty mighty, and my being never, obviously, it never entered worship. I didn't even know Jesus. And I moved my mouth, but that was about it. I wasn't giving a sacrifice. Do you realize a lot of times Christians get hung up in this thing to where all they do is sing a little bit? Their being doesn't actually exert. It doesn't sacrifice. They'll lip the words a little bit, but they're not going to embarrass themselves, you know? They're not going to go way out and sing loud or really give a sacrifice. Do you realize there are Christians that have lived their entire life that have never actually known what it is to offer a sacrifice of praise because what they give is not at all. They're kind of lipping along. They're not really entering in. And I want to tell you something. If you're shy or bashful, and whether you're in this sanctuary or watching me online, you know, you got your home, and I highly recommend you bust it out. Bust out the worship album. And if you sound like a chicken that is about to be slaughtered for fried chicken, that's okay. You're in your home. Start shouting out. You need a release. The Spirit of God wants to come on you. You know, there are so many atmospheres that praise changes, but we'll never know because we've never at any time offered a radical sacrifice of praise in that property. There are so many Christian homes that are oppressed and demonized, and the sacrifice of praise has never come out one time. And sacrifice of praise is not the same as you sticking on a Bethel tape. That's not a sacrifice of praise. When you stick it on and begin to sing with it and really enter in and offer out, now you're offering a sacrifice. You know what's interesting? Worship is so powerful, demons can't stand it. They really can't stand it. I had a friend that I used to bring to this one coffee house, and they had a worship, and the worship was powerful. And I always noticed that she went, you know, into the bathroom a ton during the worship, you know, maybe 3, 4, 5 times. What I found out later, she was demon-possessed, she was throwing up 4 to 5 times during the worship. She couldn't bear the presence. That demon couldn't bear the presence in praise. It had to get out of the room. You know, if you praise properly, you're going to battle complaining, walking in bitterness, walking in unbelief, and so on. If you actually understand that a sacrifice of praise is a fruit, when you give it, you get so much back. And you start to understand tuning into what's really going on. Songs of healing and deliverance are waiting. You know, it's interesting. We see the heavens worshiping all. And right in the throne room, tell me how many. You see that they're all reacting because they're seeing God. And think about this. In the throne room, there's no sickness there. There isn't no pain there. There's perfect peace there. God's authority is clear. Everything bows before him. That's powerful. We need to see it. We need to desire more than we're seeing. Many times, we just kind of do this thing. We kind of go, you know what? I like what I've got, and I've kind of known this or that all my life, and therefore, you know, I'm comfortable. I don't need no more. And we need to really start saying, Father, I want to know the depth of worship. I want to know the depth of praise. I want to know what it is to seek the things above. I want to know, Father. So many times, even myself, when you see people, Christians, and they're really hung up and they deal with fear. One thing they have a really hard time, many times they don't enter into worship when they should. They're bound up. Their beings are bound up with different chains. Songs of Healing and Deliverance. And I'm going to read the last scripture. Believe you could see more and you will. Seriously, believe that there's a greater depth. There are subjects that we talked about for years. And there are Bible verses you've read for years and I've read for years. Because we can quote the verse doesn't mean we know the full depth of the truth we're reading. There is so much depth to the truths we read. In fact, what bothers me is we get our verses down, kind of, and can even quote them if somebody says something about them. But that doesn't mean our being has dived into the deepest waters of the truth we're speaking. And that's what bothers me. We've become really good at saying, intellectually speaking, with no mind for the depth of the truth we're saying. You know, it's interesting. Shallow people can only talk shallow to people. People that have sought and seek and have plumbed the depths of God can speak from a place of depth. But if you're a superficial Christian, it's hard to speak into anybody any more depth than what you've had. I want to read the last verse and we're going to close. 1 Timothy 2:5, and I do want you to go to 1 Timothy 2:5. Praise God. God is good for us. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And I love what Paul says next. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. Everybody in the era that Paul knew that would know that that was a command of praise. Now, we have a command to praise in Hebrews that it's a sacrifice. We have the command to do that sacrifice in 1 Timothy 2:5 through 8. But I think about it. What are you holding in your hands? You know, when my hands are full of something, when I'm holding on to the wrong thing, my hands are closed. When men, even in the scripture, and when Paul would have written this to Timothy, it would have been known open hands. A lot of times, a lot of believers, and the you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants you to grip stuff and not let it go. He wants you to hold things that God wants you to release. Because when that happens, you're kind of doing this. You're close-fisted. You can't raise your hands because there's something in them. Also, when we hide things from God, I mean, this is what it looks like. It's not open hands. It's not holy hands. Hands represent how we handle life, how we handle situations. Hands represent a lot of stuff. Paul says, I want men in every place to lift up holy hands without wrath, because wrath, dissension, hate, bitterness, all that stuff, you can't open your hands when you walk in that garbage. It's my deepest desire that we come into a greater grip and understand worship. And it is my desire that worship gets deeper, not more elaborate. We're so good at soothing sounds, etherical backdrops. We're excellent at it now. And I actually think there's many times I used to hear worship and go, boy, I tell you, that's not a lot of imagination in that, because, you know, it's like, you know, the music in heaven's got to be pretty cosmic. But I want us to close in prayer, and I want us to get a hold of that. And how do you do? What do you worship? You know what I mean? We're all staring at our phones, and obviously there are times that's going to be an absolute. But I want you to start understanding this. And I actually believe home is a place where you begin this on your own. Church is a place where you get to do it with other people. There's two aspects of the intimate outcry. And then the public outcry, and they're both totally needed. But let's all pray right now. God wants to do a work, and I want to encourage you. Because so many times, guys, so many times what I run into is people have predispositions, and they go, I'm just not like that. I got to tell you something. Almost every aspect of my faith that I've had to practice, and what God's commanded me has been the opposite of what I'm like. But that's the whole point of a new creation. A lot of times, we Christians behave more like we have a better attitude. But new creation and better attitude, you tell me which one sounds right. New creation, a transformed new creation is a new being. It doesn't mean my personality, some of it isn't there. It doesn't mean I became a robotic being. But it does mean I've been, there's a new creation, Mike. And God asked me to do things many times that I was uncomfortable with, or that I didn't even have a natural inclining to, therefore I would write it off. Do you know why Christians like to simply state truth or just read? Because you can do it whether you believe it or not. You can state it whether it's real or not. It doesn't require much. It really doesn't. Taking in, accumulating facts. Now, I think it's great to accumulate truth, but truth wishes to come out. So let's pray. Father, we just dismiss today. And we ask, Lord, I believe there's a depth of worship. And Lord, I've missed it so many times. And I recall even the man I was and how you birthed worship in me. And it was so odd to me. It was the opposite of everything I had ever learned about music you would now ask me to do as a Christian, as a believer in you. So I pray this morning, continue to do the work in us, God. Continue to do the work in us, Father. Continue to speak to us. And Lord, help us to see you better. Help us to worship you better. Lord, I think about when you've given glimpses to people and it just freaks them out because that's how awesome you are. It does. It freaks them out. But Lord, in our spirit, I do believe we have an ability to connect with the throne room. And just as our brother Matt said today, seek the Lord. Well, we're supposed to seek the things above where Christ is seated. That's an active word, meaning it's not for like I'm in this stage where I'm seeking it. It's kind of the way of life. And I pray last, let the echo of heaven and the worship, it's always going on. And I believe when we tap in and we worship, we connect with that echo. And it doesn't matter whether we're singing the song they sang around the throne. I really believe the act of bowing our hearts and when we start to cry out and worship you, I believe that echo gets into what we're doing and there's a supernatural reaction. Lord, right now as I pray deliverance, freedom. Many Christians are bound up, and a lot of them are bound up in fear, bound up in inhibition. They can't express themselves. They're still bound up. They've come to know you, but they need a deeper freedom. We all do. We all actually need a deeper freedom. We need to be able to exert to offer a sacrifice, God, of praise. Let us dig deep, Lord, and bring it forth out of our being, God. Thank you, God, that as our brother said, everybody can be thankful for something. He is so right, so right. There is so much you've done for me, God. Even in this nation, Lord, we can even have times and seasons of challenges. But Lord, I've been to other nations, and on our worst day, in our worst trials in our life, we have so much more than so many other nations. Might we praise you and really might we defeat that spirit of ungratefulness, that spirit of complaining. I've murmured plenty in my life, Father. Get rid of the murmur. Release us into worship. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.